Morning, everyone. We're here with Ronan and all of you on Zoom. This week's parsha is Parshas Vayakel Pekudei, but it's also Parshas HaChodesh, which is the last one of the four special parshas that we do around this time of the year, the one that talks about the calendar and talks about the Korban Pesach, the Pesach offering, and so on. So it's a special Shabbos, also Shabbos Chazak, which means it's the last parsha in Sefer Shmos, in the book of Shmos, right? So, what I want to do today is have a look at something at the beginning of the parsha, and then we'll have a look at something to do with HaChodesh as well, connected to what I'm going to talk about in the parsha. So, Vayakel Pekudei is an interesting parsha. Vayakel Pekudei is the parsha where Moshe Rabbeinu comes down the mountain. It's almost a, you'll see in this parsha, there's very little Rashi. The reason for that is because it's really a repetition. It's a repetition of the few parshas before, parshas Truma and Tetzaveh, when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the Jewish people to build a Mishkan, build a sanctuary for his presence. And now Moshe Rabbeinu comes down the mountain and he gathers the Jewish people and he tells them all the mitzvahs to do with building the Mishkan, right? And then the parasha tells us how all the construction began and all the whole thing started, and there was and the Mishkan was built, right? Then they took an audit, they took exactly a cheshbon, an accounting of exactly what happened and exactly what was used and what was not used, and so on and so forth. At the beginning of the parasha, however, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them the mitzvah of Shabbos, right? And the reason he tells the mitzvah of Shabbos is because he wanted to emphasize that the Mishkan is a very holy thing and the Mishkan needs to be built, but the Mishkan cannot be built on Shabbos. So what I'm going to do today is I want to actually have a look at the beginning of the parasha and talk a little bit about Shabbos, and particularly Shabbos, how it features in this parasha, right? Because the first time around, when Moshe Rabbeinu was taught the Mishkan mitzvah, also Hashem told him about Shabbos, but it was a bit different. It was Shabbos at the end. In other words, after Truma and Tetzaveh, all the mitzvahs to do with building the Mishkan, at the beginning of Parshas Kisiso, which is last week's Parsha, Hashem says, by the way, don't forget to keep the Shabbos. This time around, it's done a bit differently. Moshe Rabbeinu starts with the Shabbos. That's the beginning. He starts with the Shabbos and then tells them the mitzvahs of building the Mishkan. I'm just going to make sure the screen is shared over here so we can learn the Pesukim together. Give me 1 second. There we are. Okay. So here's the beginning of the parasha. Let's learn through a few psukim. Ronnie, have it over there. So let's see. The parasha begins the following. It says, Vayakel Moshe es kladas b'nei Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu gathers together the Jewish people, Yoimer aleim, and he says to them, Eile hadvorim. These are the things. And you'll see I put the word Eile hadvorim in bold for a reason, which we'll soon see. Eile hadvarim, these are the things, asher tziva Hashem lasois oisam, that Hashem commanded to do them. Which is going to really refer to all the mitzvahs of building the Mishkan. But he starts the following. He says, Sheishes yomim te'ose melocha. 6 days work shall be done. Uvayoyim hashvi on the 7th day, yelachem kodesh, it should be holy. Shabbos shabbosain, a day of Shabbos, a Shabbos shtika Shabbos, la Hashem. You must, you're not allowed to do any work, and there's even a capital punishment connected to blatantly violating the Shabbos, and so on and so forth. And then the next pasuk says, Loi sevaru esh b'chol moish v'yisechem, you shall not burn fire in all of your dwelling places b'yoyim ha-Shabbos, on the day of Shabbos. Now, we know that actually, it's interesting. This is where we see that the whole correlation between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebalpeh, right? So, the written Torah and the oral Torah. We know that on Shabbos, there are 39 principal activities that we're not allowed to do. They're known as the Lamates Melachos, right? And in truth, the Torah does not mention them. The Torah only mentions one or two. For example, this week's parasha, the Torah mentions about not lighting a fire on Shabbos, right? By the way, that's why it's so important when we light Shabbos candles, to make sure we light Shabbos candles on time, not to light them on Shabbos, chas v'shalom, because one shouldn't light fire on Shabbos, one should light the fire before, right? In fact, That's why we have the mitzvah of Shabbos candles, because we're not allowed to light fires, so that, because in the olden times it was dark. And therefore, there's a mitzvah to light candles before Shabbos comes in, so that there should be light, people should see what they're doing, and so on. The Torah also mentions about not carrying if there's no Eruv, and so on, one or two, but how do we know that there's 39 melachos? Because that's Torah Shabbat Peh, it's the oral Torah. It's the oral Torah that there are 39 activities that are prohibited on Shabbos, 39 general activities, which each one has a lot of derivatives and details and so on. But we know there's 39 because, and the way we learn that out is from the juxtaposition to the Mishkan, right? So we know that whatever was involved in building the Mishkan, that's what's not permitted on Shabbos. So it goes together. 6 days you build the Mishkan, right? 6 days you build the Mishkan. Whatever's involved in building the Mishkan in terms of creative work, that's what you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. So it's really Torah Shabbat Peh, it's the oral Torah where we know the concept of the 39 melachas. However, it is hinted in the Torah, right? And in fact, it's hinted in this week's parasha. I'm going to show you how. First of all, have a look at the first pasuk again, which says, Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the Jewish people, and it says, Eile hadavarim. These are the things. These are the things that Hashem wants you to do. These are the things that Hashem wants you to engage in order to keep Shabbos. So the Balaturim brings that the Gemara tells us that Eile hadavarim, these are the things, hint. It hints to the 39 principal activities. How so? The word Eile, Aleph Lamed Hey, has the gematria of 36. The word dvarim means things. Now we have a principle that whenever the Torah says something in the plural, it means at least two. So dvar is a thing, dvarim is things, right? And then you have extra hey, hadvarim is three things. So dvar, dvarim, hadvarim. That's three things. So Eile has the gematria of six, right? Eile has the gematria of six. 36. Dvarim is two. Hadvarim is an extra one. So 36 plus 3 is 39. That's the one of it. Now, another hint the Balaturim brings. If you look at the end of that pasuk. Oh, hi, welcome. 1 second. Here we are. It's okay. It's all right. We have a crowd on Zoom, but we do it both. So, but welcome, right? So we're doing the first part of the parasha, which deals with Shabbos. So then you see in the first pasuk over there, it says, these are the things that Hashem said, la'asois oisom, you shall do them. So the Balaturim says that la'asois is an interesting word. La'asois means lamed, which is 30. And then the rest of the words is ayin shin tof, which is tesha, which is 9. So 30 and 9, right? But Hashem tells us what to do on Shabbos. What do we do on Shabbos? So if you know how, if you see how the word lasos is spelt, lasot, so it could be spelled with a vav or without a vav, right? At the end of the first verse there in bold. So it could be spelled with a vav, without a vav. It's spelled without a vav. Vav has the numerical value of 6, so the 6 is missing. In other words, this is what you do on the 6 days. But when it comes to Shabbos, you don't do it. What don't you do? You do lasos. Lasos is lamed tesha, 30 and 9. So it's 39 melachos. Okay. Another hint, the Balaturim says where the 39 principal activities are hinted in the Torah. So the word sheshes, six days we do work, right? Says the Balaturim, sheshes, Balaturim was famous for his gematrias. He says the word sheshes is the same gematria as a phrase that's used in the Talmud to describe the 39 melachas. Very interesting that when the Torah, when the Mishnah and the Gemara talks about the 39 prohibited activities on Shabbos, it doesn't say lamed tes melachos, it doesn't say 39 activities, it says arboim chaser achas, 40 minus 1. Now that's a whole discussion why it does that, but that's where the Mishnah, when the Mishnah lists the 39 activities, it says what's prohibited on Shabbos, arboim chaser achas, 40 minus 1. Says the Balaturim, the word sheshes, 6, has the gematria of arboim chaser achas, 40 minus 1. So there's another hint in the Torah for the 39 activities. Okay. Now, let's just dwell on this for a second and we'll see an interesting thing. Let's have a look at the second verse. So the second verse says, right, you have it on the screen for those on Zoom. It says, Sheshes Yamim, right, 6 days, work shall be done. Te'ase melacha, right? And the seventh day you shall rest. That's a very interesting phrase if you look at it, because the word grammatically te'oseh means shall be done, right? Now, in the Ten Commandments, for example, in Aseres Dibros, it doesn't say that. In the Aseres Dibros, it says sheishes yomim tavet, 6 days you should work. It doesn't say the work shall be done. It says 6 days you should work, right? So why over here does it say sheishes yomim te'oseh melocha? 6 days work shall be done. So I want to share with you a couple of insights. First of all, just a very halachic technical one from the famous Or HaChaim. Or HaChaim was a great commentator on Chumash. And he says the following. He says that what the Torah says is done in the 6 days. The Torah then says that's what's prohibited on Shabbos, right? So 6 days, like in the Ten Commandments, it says 6 days you should work. Shabbos is to rest. In other words, the work you do in the 6 days, you shouldn't do on Shabbos. Here it says 6 days work shall be done. What does it mean? Says the Or HaChaim, it's a hint to a rabbinic decree on Shabbos called Amira La'akum. We know that on Shabbos, I mean, there's lots of details in this particular halacha, but on Shabbos, not only are we not allowed to do certain things, we're also not supposed to instruct a non-Jew to do it for us. Right? So, a typical example would be if you forgot to put up water for tea on Shabbos, you really cannot tell a non-Jew, can you please boil the kettle? Right? Because that's called Amira Lak, and you're instructing someone to do Malach for you. Biblically, it's actually okay, but it's a rabbinic decree because if you start, for many reasons, one of them is you start using a non-Jew for all activities on Shabbos, Shabbos will disappear. And we'll forget about Shabbos, we'll end up just doing everything on Shabbos, just through a non-Jew, right? So therefore, there's a decree from the Chazal called Amira La'akum. You're not supposed to say to a non-Jew to do things for you on Shabbos either, right? Now, though it's a rabbinic decree, it says the Or HaChaim, that's actually hinted in this week's parasha. It's hinted in this pasuk, where the Torah says, 6 days, work shall be done. Shall be done means it's done through someone else. But on Shabbos, you shouldn't do it. In other words, even the work that, not that you do, but that is done for you, which is the grammatical translation of te'oseh, not that you do, but it's done for you, even that you shouldn't do on Shabbos. Which is a hint to this concept of not instructing a non-Jew to do something for us on Shabbos, and this prohibition of what we call Amira La'akum. So that's one idea of why the Torah here phrases it that way, of saying te'oseh. But I'm going to share with you another idea, and it's like this. It's a difficult thing to understand, but there's an interesting, Gemara. A very interesting piece of the Gemara. I'm going to share it with you, where the Gemara tells us a machloikis, a dispute between Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Rabbi Yishmael. A bit of context here. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was a very interesting tzaddik. We are taught in Kabbalah and we're taught in Gemara, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you know, whose yahrzeit is Lag BaOmer, was an incredibly spiritual, I mean, they were all great tzaddikim, the Talmudists were amazing people, but Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai lived in a different reality. For example, I'll tell you just two things about him that just emphasize this idea, right? One is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was the one who said that a person who learns Torah constantly, like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai did himself, is so immersed in Torah to the point that Torosa Umnosa, the Torah is his profession, so to speak. It's all he does, occupy and learn Torah. If he does that, he is even absolved from davening. It says Rabbi Shimon and his colleagues they would only daven once in 30 days. Right? Imagine. Once in 30 days they were daven. Why? Because that's how amazingly, in a different world, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was, right? In other words, just so one with the world of Torah, to the point that it even not only took over his physical mundane activities, but it took over even his spiritual activities. He didn't have to daven even, because the Torah took care of everything, right? We also find Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, for example, we'll come back to this soon, was in the cave for 13 years, right? And he was there with his son, hiding from the Romans, and in Kabbalah, it talks about a whole system that, you know, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, he learned Torah for those 13 years completely, day in and day out. He sustained himself by the miraculous carob tree that grew and the stream of water that God put there, as the Gemara tells us. And he learned Torah, right? So the Gemara says in Kabbalah, it says, but, you know, at the end of the day, and it was like the most amazing experience. But the truth is, at the end of the day, he lost out on the mitzvahs, right? He wasn't able to eat matzah on Pesach. He wasn't able to shake a lulav on Sukkot, right? So he lost out on the mitzvahs. So isn't there something wrong with that experience? So in Kabbalah, the Arizal, I think it says, explains that there are certain tzaddikim that their main emphasis, of course, when they can, they have to do the mitzvahs, but their main emphasis is spiritual mitzvahs. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai did all the mitzvahs in the cave. He did them spiritually. Now that's not for us, but that's Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, right? I'm just giving you that introduction because it sheds a bit of light on the dispute that he had with Rabbi Yishmael, right? So it says like this. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said like this. We read in the second part of Shema that, you know, a person should... It says in the second part of Shema about we're going to work the field, we're going to gather the grain, we're going to bring it in, and so on and so forth. So Rabbi Shmuel says that that's what the Torah wants from us. The Torah says, listen, Haneg Bahem Minag Derech Eretz. You've got to know, you've got to learn Torah, but you've got to do the normal stuff. You've got to go to work. You've got to earn a living, right? You've got to work the fields. You've got to work the farm. Right, Rona, you know what that is. I work on the farm, right? You grew up on a farm. Yeah.
Hard work,
exactly. So the Shema says, if you listen to the mitzvahs, Hashem will send rain and everything will be good, but you've got to do the work, right? Okay, that's what Rabbi Shmuel said. You know, Rabbi Shmuel's model is the model which most of us use. But of course, we try and learn Torah and do all the mitzvahs, but we also work, we earn a living, right? Okay. Came along Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai and he said, hold on a second, not so simple. Shimon Chai came up with this model, this unbelievable model. He said that if a person's going to spend the entire day in the field, he's going to have to plow the field, he's going to have to harvest the field. So he said, Torah mata he'oleh. What's going to be with Torah? Like, I mean, be one of the time to learn Torah? So he says, actually, it's not true. He says that what Shema is talking about over there is a lower level. It's talking about people who are not fully connected to Hashem. But if you're fully connected to Hashem, as he was, right, and you're able to learn Torah day in, day out, then melachtecha nasa al yedei acherim. He said, the work will be done for you. You won't have to work that much, right? So the Gemara says, an interesting thing, right? The Gemara says that a lot of people followed Rabbi Yishmael's formula and it worked for them, right? Some people followed Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's formula and didn't work for them. In other words, they tried, it didn't work for them. They were poor, they didn't have what to eat, right? So the truth is, what's the pshat? It's like this. Some of them are first to explain that the truth is, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, that's why I gave you the introduction of the type of person Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was, that his level was an unbelievable level, and most people are not supposed to reach the level, most people cannot reach that level, right? Therefore, the formula that we are supposed to follow is the formula of Rabbi Shmuel. Now, the truth is, to digress for a moment, it's written in many, many places that the reason that we're not supposed to follow Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's level, the reason that we're not on the level to follow, is by design. Because Hashem designed us not to be on that level. Why? Because Hashem actually wants us to work. Why does He want us to work? Because He wants us to bring Hashem into the world. And the way you bring Hashem into the world is you got to get into the world, right? You got to engage with the world. So at the end of the day, if we were all tremendous tzaddikim, if we were all on the level, for example, that we'd be on the level to follow Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's formula, and we'd sit and learn Torah all day and their night, and miraculously somehow we'd make a living, others would do it for us, whatever the case is, that would be fantastic, it would be an amazing spiritual experience, but at the end of the day, it actually wouldn't accomplish the ultimate purpose of the world. Right? Because the ultimate purpose of the world is to bring Hashem and the mitzvahs and the Kedusha into the world as we engage in the daily routine of what we're supposed to do. So therefore, Hashem designed us, most of us, not to be on that level. And therefore, not to engage in Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's formula, but to engage in the formula we actually got and earn a living. Right? Purpose being, not only because we're on low level. That's part of the reason, but that low level is by design, so we should actually have to engage with the world and then bring Hashem into the world. But nevertheless, there is that concept. There is those few individuals, that can be like Shimon bar Yochai, who can be totally divorced from the world and only be engaged in limited Torah to the point like Shimon bar Yochai, that he was in that space completely. And even when he was in the cave, Hashem brought in the sustenance, and that's all. He was just totally in the world of Torah. So the Mefarshim explain, and I read this in an essay by the Shvilei Pinchas, the Mefarshim explain, that's the two forms of Shabbos that the Torah talks about. In the Aseres HaDibros, in the Ten Commandments, the Torah is talking to most of us. And it says, Sheishes Yamim Tavot. 6 days you shall work. In other words, you have to work 6 days. Shabbos not. Shabbos you have to make holy. And of course, when you make Shabbos holy, then you're able to take some of the holiness of the Shabbos and bring it into the world. Okay? But Sheish Yomim Tavot. This week's parasha is alluding to a higher level. This week's parasha is alluding to the level of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. That's why it says, Sheishes Yomim, 6 days, Te'osem Melocha. work will be, shall be done, meaning shall be done by others, for you. That's alluding to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's Madrega, where work was done, but done for him. It wasn't, he didn't do it. Why? Because it was such a level, an amazing level. But even then, Shabbos will be even a higher level. And that's why in this week's parasha, if you look in carefully in that second verse, it says, "Vayom Hashvi Yilachem Kodesh," the seventh day will be holy. Shabbos Shabbosim, a double Shabbos. What do you mean a double Shabbos? Because when someone's on a madrega like Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai, that even during the week is a little bit like Shabbos. So when it comes Shabbos, it's like a double Shabbos. It's like such a holy Shabbos. It's an amazing thing. Okay. Now, why would the Torah include this? Because the truth is that the way the formula works, right? The way the formula works is like this. That although most of us are not on the level of Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai, right? And although the standard mainstream formula is the formula of Rabbi Yishmael, that people have to work and they have to do melacha during the week and earn a living and sustain themselves and so on and so forth. Plow the field, sow the field, sell the produce and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, one of the ways that we spiritually survive and we do it properly is we yearn for a higher level. That's where it's supposed to be, right? Like generally we have this idea that during the week we're supposed to yearn for Shabbos. It's an interesting thing that like every day we say, you know, in Hebrew, there's an interesting thing, right? In Hebrew, I mean, in English, the days of the week have names. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. In Hebrew, they don't have names. First day, second day, third day. What does it mean? First day to what? It's first day towards Shabbos. Second day towards Shabbos, right? We say, Hayom Yom, Hayom Rishon LeShabbos, right? A whole week revolves around Shabbos. Why does it revolve around Shabbos? Because the truth is that even though we do descend, and we're supposed to, by design, in order to fulfill the purpose of creation, descend into engaging with the mundane, but actually we need to yearn always to be in the spiritual. We need to look forward, we need to be not that comfortable in the physical. So we need to be yearning and looking forward to the spiritual experience, right? So that's true like during the weekend Shabbos, but it's also true with this whole Rabbi Yishmael formula and Rabbi Shimon formula. Our formula is the one of Rabbi Yishmael, but we need to look forward, we need to yearn, we need to look up to the spiritual level of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. We may never get there, but we have to look forward to it. And the way we do that is, and this comes from an essay that the Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote once about on this word Te'oseh. He said that on some level we have to do it like that. What do you mean? So there's an interesting pasuk that says, Yegia kapecha kisoichel. It's actually a pasuk which seems to again encourage Rabbi Shmuel's formula. It says you should eat. Person should eat the toil of their hands, right? Yegia kapecha kisoichel. Person should eat what they've earned, basically, right? So the Chazal tell us, if yegia kapecha kisoichel, and then the pasuk continues, ashrecha v'toivloch. Happy you are, and it's good for you. So Chazal tell us, what does it mean? That yegia kapecha kisoichel, if a person eats the toil of their hands, ashrecha, they will be happy in this world, and it'll be good for them in the world to come, right? So the Rebbe once explained an interesting little concept. He says, what does it mean, yigia? What's this expression, yigia kapecha? The toil of your hands, right? So he said, shots like this. Torah is telling us that we have to engage in physical. But that shouldn't be where our whole focus is. And it needs to be yigia kapecha, the work of your hands, not the work of your head. I mean, obviously, sometimes it needs your head, obviously, to work out what to do. The head means where I live, where my focus is, where my priorities lie, where my main immersion is, right? So yes, the Torah tells us we have to work. Rabbi Shmuel's formula. But it needs to be yigia kapecha. It needs to be, it doesn't become our whole life. We don't put our whole heart and soul into it. Our whole head, our whole thinking capacity, our whole scheming and planning shouldn't be in the physical. We have to put our head more in the spiritual. The work has to be kapecha, your hands. Your hands need to do the work. But where you are, your identity, where you live, your focus, has to be much more in the spiritual, right? That's the formula. And that's also hinted in this pasuk. That's the Rab Shimon formula which we are able to kind of connect to. That even though we don't do what Rab Shimon says, we do work, but it needs to be Sheish Yamim Te'aseh Melacha. Work shall be done. It needs to be like more passive. It means we have to do it, but it should be like it's just something that's automatic, much more of a passive thing, not something that we completely get into and involved in, because then that just means that we are not focused. We're not focused on spiritual. We focus on the physical, right? So we have to be much more immersed in things that are spiritual, and it should be yegia kapecha, it should be just for the toil of our hands, more than the toil of our food. So that's the idea. Ta'aseh, it shall be done. Now, I saw a beautiful little vort. If we say that this parsha, right, is referring to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's of the world, so I saw, based on that, a very beautiful explanation on the next pasuk. Have a look at the last pasuk here, and that says, "Leisavaru esh chol mosh sehmoyim haShabbos." You shouldn't burn fire in all your dwelling places on Shabbos, right? Now it's a problematic pasuk. Why? Because, like I said before, the Torah has 39 activities we're not supposed to do on Shabbos. The Torah doesn't talk what they are. We have to learn it through Torah Shabbat Peh, the oral Torah, and we learn it through the juxtaposition with the Mishkan and so on and so forth. But why does the Torah single out this one malacha? Single out, you shouldn't put on a fire. I mean, it's one of the 39 prohibited activities. We can learn it out. We can learn it out like we learn out the rest. We don't need the pasuk to single it out, right? It's so there's different, a whole halachic dispute in the Gemara of why it is, why specifically fire, what the Torah means to do that, why is the Torah singling out one malacha, and so we're not going to go into that now. But there's a deeper pshat that goes like this. Getting back to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the story in the Gemara tells us Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was in the cave for 12 years first, right? Him and his son. Which was a completely Rabbi Shimon status on steroids. In other words, it was a completely spiritual experience. They come out of the cave, says the Gemara, him and his son Rabbi Lezer, and they start looking around. What do they see? They come out, can imagine, they come out of 12 years, they haven't seen a person, they haven't seen a field, they haven't seen nothing. And they see people working, they see people plowing and being really involved in sowing the fields and plowing the fields and working the trees and construction of buildings and so on and so forth. And they were horrified. They almost, through the 12 years of being in the cave, they almost, if you can say this, I mean, they were great tzaddikim, but if you can say this, they almost developed like an intolerance for anything mundane. Right? And they said, Manichin chaya olam, these people, look at them, they're leaving, they're forsaking eternal life, and they're being involved in temporary life. Like, you know. So the Gemara says a crazy thing. The Gemara says that whatever they looked at, if they looked at some physical activity, I don't know, some tree being planted or some building being built, it would be consumed with fire. The holiness of their eyes was just so incredible and so spiritual that it didn't have no tolerance for something physical. Whatever they looked at got consumed. So a heavenly voice came out and said, this is not going to work. Chizru lema'araschem. Go back in the cave for another year. And this is going to be a year where you're prepared to transition from the cave into the real world, so to speak, right? So what Hashem was saying, then they came out of the cave after the 30th year and it was different. Right? They actually started to see the value in the simple Yidden. The Gemara tells a beautiful story there that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai came out and he started helping people to fix things that he needed fixing. And then he saw a Jew coming from the market. It was Friday and he was running. And he was holding two myrtle branches, two hadassim. Right? He was taking home flowers for Shabbos. And he said to the guy, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking these home for Shabbos. And he said, why two? He said, two because, and he was a simple Jew, a working Jew. And he said, I'm taking two home because in the Torah it says two expressions with regard to Shabbos, Zachor and Shamar. Remember the Shabbos, protect the Shabbos. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was so impressed, such a beautiful thing, right? So what did Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai learn in that year, in other words? That he's Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Okay, he's on a certain level. And he continued to be on that level, by the way. He continued to learn and be immersed and not work and not daven even. Totally Torah, right? That was Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. But he learned that not everyone is on that level and that he cannot look down. And he cannot have an intolerance, so to speak, for those Jews that are on a lower level than him. Right? So I saw a beautiful pshat. This is what it says in the pasuk. Let's have a look. This pasuk of Shabbos, Sheishes Yamim, is talking about Rabbi Shimon, right? We said. Because it says, work shall be done. So talking about Rabbi Shimon's level. What it says in Shabbos, in the Ten Commandments, that's Rabbi Shmuel's formula, that's us. This one is talking to Rabbi Shimon. So Sheishes Yamim, 6 days, Te'aseh Melacha, Melacha will be done for you, because you're such an amazing level. And therefore, the seventh day will be unbelievably holy. It'll be a double Shabbos. But says Hashem, don't go around burning things. Don't consume things where you see in the people where people are working, because not everyone's on your level. In other words, don't do what you did when you come out of the 12 years of the cave. Don't look at things and consume them because of the intolerance to the mundane. That's what it means. That's why the Torah talks about burning fire here. It's just a different pshat. That's what the Torah talks about burning fire, because it's talking to the Rav Shimon. The Rav Shimon who comes up with this amazing level, and sometimes we have this, even on our level, right? Someone can be in a very holy level, and what does he or she do? They start to look down, they start to consume, so to speak, right? Put fire on things which are less than them. Says the Torah, beautiful that you've reached a good level, but lot of vira'esh. Don't start burning a fire in places which are low level than you, because each level has its purpose, each person has its function, and they're doing what they need to do. That's a nice project. Okay. On that, I want to lead on to something else, which is connected to the second part of the Shabbos, which is Parshas HaChodesh, which is the parsha which we read about. Korban Pesach, right? And I want to talk about the significance of this year. So we have an interesting thing. Because another pshat in this pasuk over here of Shabbos, which says, Lo tavaru esh, you shouldn't burn fire wherever you, in your dwelling places, is we are told like this, that what the Torah is alluding to is the following. The Torah is saying, you shouldn't burn fire in your regular dwelling places. But there are places where fire could be burnt. Where is that? So you know a fascinating thing. The Mishkan was built during the 6 days, all the activities. The activities that built the Mishkan are the exact activities we're not supposed to do on Shabbos. Yet, in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, they broke Shabbos. What did they do every single week? Not broke Shabbos. What did they do every single week? They brought karbanos. They brought sacrifices, right? That's why, in fact, they brought, every day they brought the daily sacrifices called the Korban Tamid, which involved a whole bunch of different Shabbos prohibitions, like shechting an animal, but primarily burning the parts of the animal on the Mizbech. They lit the fire, they brought incense, they lit the menorah, they lit the fire of the Mizbech, and they burnt the parts of the Korban. That's all fire stuff, that's all stuff we're not allowed to do on Shabbos, right? So it's, and not only that, but on Shabbos there were extra ones, right? Extra ones. That's why we daven Musaf on Shabbos. Musaf is talking about the additional korbanos, additional sacrifices that were brought specifically for Shabbos. They weren't even the daily ones, they were brought specifically for Shabbos. Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, we have all that kind of stuff, and so on and so forth. Which is all hinted in this pasuk, because it says, Lo savaru esh, you shouldn't burn fire, b'chol mosh v'seichem, in the places where you live, you shouldn't burn fire. But there are places where fire should be lit on Shabbos, and that's the Beis HaMikdash, where you do. Now, this concept has a very, very big significance for this coming Pesach. Because, generally speaking, right, and I'll just explain, give you a bit of context, and share with you a beautiful Gemara. Generally speaking, although korbanos, sacrifices, were brought in the Mizbeach on Shabbos, but only certain sacrifices. And the way it worked was like this. You know, this week is Vayakol B'Kudah, next week is Vayikra, right? Vayikra starts the whole laws of sacrifices and so on. So we find in sacrifices, we find two types, normally. Korban Yochid and Korban Tzibur. Korban Yochid means those are individual korbanos, like someone would bring a sin offering, or a thanksgiving offering, or just an offering, a donation to Hashem, or a woman who gave birth would bring a korban, whatever, all different types of korbanos that individuals brought, right? And then there was what we call korban tzibur, communal offerings, like the offerings are brought daily, like the musaf and Shabbos, and so on. The difference between a korban yochid, individual korban, and a korban tzibur, is that korban yochid, the individual korbanos, were, number one, was the obligation of the individual, paid for by the individual, and didn't have a set time. In other words, if I have to bring a korban, let's say I did something wrong and I have to bring a sin offering, or I want to give a Thanksgiving offering, there's no specific time I need to do it. I could do any day. It's not time specific, right? In which case, the Torah says that korbanos yachid, individual sacrifices, cannot be brought in the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos, right? So what is brought to the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos? Only korban tzibur, communal offerings. Communal offerings are paid for by the community, and they're the obligation of the community, and they're time-specific. In other words, you need to bring it every morning, you need to bring the korban musaf on Shabbos, they have a specific set time to be brought, which happens to include Shabbos, and that's why you bring them even on Shabbos. So then, there's a very strange korban, which is a bit of a hybrid, which is korban Pesach, the very first korban that was brought by the Jewish people before they left Egypt even, right? Korban Sibur, a Korban Pesach, one would imagine, and it is like that it's a Korban Yachid, it's an individual Korban. It's certainly the obligation and responsibility of the individual. Every Jew had to participate in a Korban Pesach, right? Yet, it was the only Korban Yochid, it was the only specific Korban, which had a specific time. It had to be brought on Erev Pesach. Couldn't bring when you want. It must be Erev Pesach. So it's a Korban Yochid, it's a specific Korban, it's an individual Korban, which has a property, it has an aspect, a personality of a Korban Tzibur, because it's got to be brought on Erev Pesach. Right? So comes the question, does it push aside Shabbos? Now, you probably know that this year, Shabbos is Erev Pesach. Right? Everyone is nervous about it already, what are we going to do, how are we going to manage? It's not that complicated, by the way. Just follow the guidelines, it's pretty simple. But it's something in the calendar that often doesn't happen for many years. Right? I mean, I think the last time it happened was like 13 years ago or something. 14 years ago, I'm not sure exactly. It was a long time ago, right? And not only that, but the way the calendar works, interesting, even nowadays, it doesn't happen for a long time, then it happens, I think it's going to happen again in 4 years or something. Yeah, and then it won't happen again for like, who knows how long, right? That's the way it works. So the Gemara tells a story, right? There was a time in the Beis HaMikdash, just it's a nice story, so I'm going to tell it to you, because it's relevant to this whole concept. There was a time in the Beis HaMikdash that was towards the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, where things were very, under Roman rule, there were a lot of sages that had been killed, there was the whole Sanhedrin was weak, and it was just after the time of Shemaiah and Avtalion. Shemaiah and Avtalion were two great sages, they read they led the thing, and it was just before the time of Hillel and Shammai, right, which were the last two major leaders of the Sanhedrin when it was still centralized. After Hillel and Shammai, there was a split and it became school of Shammai and school of Hillel, but okay. And they didn't even have someone really to lead the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was led by a group of people called B'nai B'Seira. B'nai B'Seira was a family of Torah sages, but they weren't really part of the lineage. They were not students of Shammai and Avtalion. Like if you look at the Pirkei Avos, it says, you know, Moshe, or the Rambam, the Torah was handed down from generation to generation. Certain aspects of the oral law was handed down from teacher to student, and so on. So, for example, Shammai and Avtalion, they were teachers of Hillel and Shammai, and they were the next part of the lineage. But there was a while Hillel and Shammai wasn't around. And therefore, B'nai B'Seira, who really weren't part of that tradition, they weren't students of Shammai and Avtalion, but there was no one else. They were Torah scholars. And they became the heads of the Sanhedrin. So they were the leaders of the Sanhedrin. Suddenly, one year, Shabbos came at Erev Pesach, and it hadn't happened for a very long time. It looks like it hadn't happened since the times of Shammai and Avtalion. And the Yidden came to the B'nai B'Seira and said, "Nu, what's the halacha? Do we bring Korban Pesach or don't we?" Right? And they didn't know. And they said, it's really upsetting. We don't have anyone that actually learned by Shammai and Avtalion who could tell us what the tradition is, what the Torah Shabbat is, what's, right? And suddenly someone piped up, we have someone. What happened? Hillel was an interesting person. Hillel was Israeli. Right, Shammai and Avtalion were in Israel at the time. But at that time, Torah was already becoming very big in Babel and Babylonia, which is eventually where the whole thing shifted. And Hillel's the whole story, the famous story. Hillel really wanted to learn Torah, and he was very poor, and he couldn't pay the fee to get into the Shammai and Avtalion Shiras. So he went up on the roof, and he almost froze, and they let him in, and became a student of Shammai and Avtalion. But then he traveled to Babel. He learned that in Babel there's a lot of great Torah scholars, so he went there to learn Torah. Right. When he came back, he settled somewhere, and then people didn't know he wasn't so famous yet. But now this whole Shaila came up, and someone said, "I think there's someone here who actually studied by Hillel, by Shammai and Avtalion, and his name is Hillel. I guess Shammai wasn't on the scene yet, but his name is Hillel." So they said, "We got to find him." So they found him, and he came, I asked him the Shaila, "What do we do?" And he said, "It's clear, 100% clear. You bring it on Shabbat." They said, "How do you know?" He said, "I learned from my teacher, Shammai and Avtalion, that in the Torah it says, with the daily offerings, which we bring on Shabbos, it says you have to bring them the Mo'ado. Mo'ado means in its right time, even Shabbos. By Korban Pesach, it says the same language. It says, B'mo'ado, you have to bring it in time. Just like the in time by the Korban Tomid, the daily offerings means you do it on Shabbos, so too, the in time, on time with the Korban Pesach means you do it even if it's Shabbos. even though it's a big chiddush because it's an individual carbon, it's a private carbon, but nevertheless, because the Torah says it has to be on time, it's going to be a specific time, it needs to be brought even on Shabbos. So they were incredibly excited. First, they were incredibly excited that they bring the carbon Pesach. Second of all, that they found someone that actually has the tradition from Shema and Naftali. So just to complete the story, the B'nai B'Seir did something unbelievable. You know, we find a lot in Jewish history that people resisted positions of leadership. That we find. That's very often. However, normally what happens is once they get to become a leader, they don't give it up so easy. Right? Like King Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech, for example, didn't want to become a leader. But once he became a leader, he wasn't so excited when he got told that his kingdom is going to David HaMelech. Right? That's the story in Tanakh. Because it's once you... But B'nai B'Seir did something that no one ever else did. And B'nai B'Seir got up and they said, if this is the case, we give up the position. We're no longer fit to be leaders of the Sanhedrin. It needs to go to you. And Hillel became the Nasi, the leader of the Sanhedrin. Right? So that's a famous story in Gemara Pesachim. But it's all over something that happened in a year like this one. That's why I'm mentioning it. I thought it was a nice thing to mention. Because in a year like this one, Shabbos is Erev Pesach. Which goes back again to the parasha of the week, where the Torah tells us that we shouldn't light a fire in the places where you dwell on Shabbos, hinting to the fact that, yes, you shouldn't light a fire where you live, but there are places you could light a fire, and that's the Beis HaMikdash. What do we bring in the Beis HaMikdash? We bring the daily offerings, the Musaf offerings, and the Miyotav offerings, and Korban Pesach, if it falls on Shabbos. But the question that arises, and we'll finish with this, if that's true, which it obviously is, because that's what happened in the Beis HaMikdash, so why? In other words, why, if lighting a fire is a prohibited activity, right? And a prohibited activity, presumably that the Torah defines as a prohibited activity, is something which is intrinsically prohibited, meaning it's intrinsically evil, right? Things the Torah tells not to do means are unholy, right? If we do them, correct? So if lighting a fire on Shabbos is unholy, which it is, because it's a prohibition of Shabbos, so how come in the Beis HaMikdash is not unholy, right? And the truth is, this question is not only about Shabbos, it's a question about lots of things. We find, there's a whole Gemara, we find very often that certain things which are prohibited, in certain cases they're permitted. In the exact same action, right, which is interesting. An example the Gemara gives, for example, it's a forbidden relationship for someone to marry his sister-in-law. Yet there's an instance in the Torah, like, right, if you come marry your brother's wife, it says, right? Meaning even if your brother died, it's asur. Yet, it's a terrible thing, it's considered one of the, you know, terrible relationships. Yet, there is a case in the Torah, we don't do it today, but it's a case in the Torah where it's actually a mitzvah. Yibum. The levirate marriage, right? Where someone loses a brother who never had children, so it's a mitzvah to marry his wife. So how does it work? Either it's prohibited or it's a mitzvah. Like, how does it work? How does it work? But let's go back to Shabbos for a moment. So I'll just share with you an idea like this. That some actions are not intrinsically prohibited, meaning they're not intrinsically evil. They're evil if it's done in a particular context. So let's have a look at Shabbos. What is the idea of Shabbos, right? So we know that during the week, we say that it's written in Kabbalah that during the week, the world is at a level of speech, dibur, right? Where Shabbos, it says the world is elevated to a level of machshava, to a level of thought. What does that mean? Because we know that during the week when it says Hashem created the world, it created the world was through speech, right? By Yomer Hashem, Hashem said, and so on and so forth. But when it came to Shabbos, suddenly Hashem stops creating. What does it mean Hashem stops creating? Well, the world doesn't exist on Shabbos. Of course, right? How does the world exist? Hashem doesn't create. We know this principle of Hashem to thought that it's not that Hashem created the world once in the 6 days of creation and lets it run. Hashem is continuously creating the world. We say in davening every day, Hamachadesh b'chol yom ma'aseh b'reshit, Hashem renews the creation every day, right? So how does the world exist on Shabbos if Hashem rested on Shabbos? What does it mean Hashem rested anyways? Hashem didn't work hard. What does this all mean, right? What it means is as follows. What it means is that 6 days Hashem creates in a particular way, right? Shabbos, the world exists but on a higher level. What does that mean? Hashem creates the world during the week through a process where He remains hidden when Hashem is not obvious, right? So it's a little bit like this. This is where we can see the idea of speech and thought. Speech, what is speech? Speech, you know, sometimes a person can write a whole essay, which has many, many, many words. We've talked about this before. Many, many different paragraphs, many sentences, many words. And if you looked at each word separately, right, you wouldn't have a clue what the content of the essay was about, correct? In other words, you could open up any book and just pick out 10 words. It doesn't give you an insight to what the book's about, right? Why? Because normally an essay, a book, a speech is guided by a thought, a unifying thought, right? In other words, there's a, if I tell you something, I have a fleeting thought, right? And I want to share that with you. It's going to take me a few sentences to share with you. Because in order to communicate to someone else, you've got to break it down into words, into sentences, in order to get it out, right? But sometimes that long thesis is actually guided and inspired by one single thought, correct? But the outcome is a string of fragmented words, fragmented sentences, divided words, divided sentences. And that makes up that when you read the whole essay and you understand it properly, if it's well written and you connected one sentence to another, at the end you get an insight of what was the original thought that inspired this long shmooze, right? This long essay. Okay. Hashem created the world during the week. It's a world of dibur, it's a world of speech. What does it mean? It's a world of fragmentation. Hundreds of different things, millions of different blades of grass, different plants, animals. So it's a world of multiplicity. It's also a world of multiplicity within ourselves. In other words, each of us, we do things differently. This one, during the week, is busy with being a doctor. Other one's a lawyer, a plumber, a builder, whatever it is. You're right? Everyone's doing something different. Everyone has different career, different profession, different focus. We're all, during the week is the world of doing. And in the world of doing, we're all doing different things, right? And what sometimes, and the purpose of all of that is, of course, why did Hashem do that? Hashem did that because He wanted us eventually to string it all together and to understand that the world is not a world of fragmentation. The world is not a world where there's hundreds of millions of different things. It's all one thing. It's all part of Hashem's reality, right? It's one creator that inspired the millions of different things. And that's what that's Hashem Echad. That's the idea of revealing to the world the oneness of Hashem. That to really reveal that whatever a person is doing could be different from the other. I might be doing something different to you, but we're all doing the same thing. It's a different expression of the same service of Hashem. But during the week, that's not so obvious. We have to make it obvious, but it's not naturally obvious. Because during the week, the world is a world of speech. In order to do it during the week, Hashem says, I need to give you a boost once in a while, right? So you understand the thought. So what is it? Once a week, give us Shabbos, right? What is Shabbos? Shabbos is we get elevated. Shabbos is the day of greatest spiritual consciousness. Shabbos is the day of machshava. Shabbos is the day where that single thought, that single creative force behind all the fragmentation becomes revealed. How do we connect to it? By detaching ourselves from the world of doing. From detaching ourselves from the world of multiplicity. From stopping. So on Shabbos, we stop what we're doing. The cook is no longer a cook. The plumber is no longer a plumber. It's Shabbos. We're all serving Hashem. Not through the differences, but through the oneness, through the essence, through the spiritual connection, right? So we reconnect with the original thought behind the many words, so to speak. So that when we go back into the week, we can take that thought with us and hopefully reveal it in the world of speech as well, right? But on Shabbos, in order to do that, we need to stop what we're doing. Because if we keep doing what we're doing in the world of difference, then the creator is not obvious. We need to detach from that world and go into the world of machshava, right? So that's true for most people in most places. But in the Mishkan, that wasn't necessary. Why? The Mishkan was a place where there was a natural consciousness of godliness altogether. So the Mishkan, when you went into the Mishkan, you went into the Beis HaMikdash, of course, it was still Shabbos, but some of the prohibited activities did not stand in the way of connecting with the spirituality of Shabbos. When you're in your regular house, doing weekday things are weekday. They're mundane. Because they're mundane, they're part of the fragmentation of the world and they don't reveal Hashem. Therefore, in order to connect to the holiness of Shabbos, you have to stop doing that. When you walked into the Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash was a place that was naturally godly. And therefore, when a person walked into the Beit HaMikdash, they were elevated to a space where they had this constant divine awareness and consciousness. And lighting a fire wouldn't be a contradiction to that. It wouldn't stand in the way. And that's why when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, Tavarish, you could light a fire, you could bring certain sacrifices. And they don't stand in the way of what you're supposed to achieve on Shabbos. So in order to connect to Shabbos outside of the Beis HaMikdash, you have to stop all activities. in order to make Shabbos in the Beis HaMikdash, some of the activities don't get in the way. And that's why it's okay to do it in the Beis HaMikdash. And in fact, because it's okay to do it, it becomes a mitzvah where it's an avera, it's a transgression if you do it outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's sort of the difference is why some things are permitted in the Beis HaMikdash, but they're not permitted outside the Beis HaMikdash. It's not because they're intrinsically evil, it's because they're evil outside the Beis HaMikdash because they don't allow you to get what Shabbos is supposed to teach you. But in the Beis HaMikdash, it doesn't matter. And that's obviously following the guidelines, but that's the basic idea and the basic principle.
How do they teach you in the Beis HaMikdash, when you can still do those things?
No, in other words, because in the Beis HaMikdash, even when you lit a fire, but it was so obvious that fire is a part of God's creation. In other words, outside the Beis HaMikdash, when we do our mundane things, we get lost in the mundaneness and we forget that connection. We forget this all part of serving God. We have to have a Shabbos for that. When we stop doing it, we focus on saying, why am I lighting a fire during the week? Why am I working during the week? It's all to serve God. But we can only do that now if we stop first and we focus, right? But in the Beis HaMikdash, even when you were lighting a fire, it was obvious. You couldn't escape it. And that's why it's okay to light a fire. That's the idea. Yeah, that's right. Cause Shabbos is different.
And I used to sit outside and wait for my mother. Used to say, "You've got to wait for the three stars."
Yeah.
So we'd go outside and sit and wait and look at the sky.